Amen. If you would, this morning, I would ask you to please stand and turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. I'm not sure from whence we shall go, neither to where we shall end, but we shall go on a journey this morning. If you would, open your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 9, and turn to verse 23. We'll be reading in verse 23 and 24. Beginning there in chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, a day of which we are able to gather, to come into your house, to worship thee. I thank you for the words of the hymns that we sang, Lord. What a blessing to rejoice the soul before coming to present your word. Lord, I pray that you would give grace, that thy Spirit would accompany the word as it goes forth. Lord, that as Brother Gary spoke, that we may leave this day saying the Lord has met with us. Lord, and we ask that thou would meet with us. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. My message did not change from the beginning, but it did get diverted to elsewhere of thought. Just pray that you would just follow along. Most of my notes are coming from the Scripture, so if there's any complaints of the notes, it is the Word of God itself for the most part. Jeremiah chapter 9, as we just read in verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the mighty man, or the wise man, glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches." The Lord warns the wise, the mighty, and the rich here in this text. I would like to back up just a little bit and look at the people, the children of Judah, look at the prophet, look at the Lord, and look at the judgment that is found here in chapter 8 and 9. As our pastor went through the book of Jeremiah a couple of years back, and he was there for quite a while, but this text that we're looking at this morning is one to which is one that is good to memorize, one to have when you're speaking to people. Because these are things of which the world itself seeks after: wisdom, power, and riches. But here in Jeremiah chapter 8, at verse 11 and 12, as we learn concerning the people of the day of Jeremiah, it says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord." There we see the people of the day committing abomination and not even ashamed. As we look into Jeremiah here especially, we see somewhat of a mirror of our day. The sin that is so rampant, same-sex marriage, abortion on demand. I'm thankful for what got passed, but the world is fighting that. And yet, shacking up, living together, all those things, one-night stands. And yet, society looks upon those things as it's nothing. It's normal. But God says it's an abomination. It's an iniquity. It's sin. Were they ashamed? No, they were not. Not even of the blush. That is the people. And what do we see of this prophet? He who is known as the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. In verse 18, what does Jeremiah say? He says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. My wife and I have talked. The United States used to be the last hope, if you might say. The land of promise. The Christian nation. To where shall we flee? And how sin is so rampant in our society. The prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 9, verse 1, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Jeremiah looks around, and that is the people, his people of the day. Can you relate to Jeremiah? How do you feel when you see our nation crumbling, turning from the things of God? Let us hear what the Lord says. Chapter 9, verse 3. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Verse 5, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me. Think about that. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. Being deceived. It goes back to what we saw a while ago. Peace, peace. They've been deceived. God is just like Santa Claus. He's there to give you whatever you want. He's just there smiling. Just because God has not brought great judgment upon this nation, it's on the way. It's on the way. It's fearful. And yet man has no concern. All is well. They have deceived their own selves. They refuse to know the truth. Verse 13 of chapter 9. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. What is the judgment? It comes forth there in verse 15 and 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. This is God speaking to Judah. So now, in the midst of all this judgment spoken in chapter 8, chapter 9, pretty much all of Jeremiah, we see this verse that we're looking at, 23. He warns the wise, he warns the mighty, he warns the rich, not to boast in those things. The wise, oftentimes, they boast in the wisdom of this world, wisdom of men, obtained by men. The mighty, they boast in the power and strength. They have that mentality, I can do whatever I want and nothing can stop me. We are the United States. We have the most powerful army. But yet we're turning from God. And God can raise up just a small little nation to humble this nation. And the rich, they boast in their money, their possessions. As we consider this nation, there's a verse that came to mind in Proverbs 30:20. It says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. That is our nation. That is this world. They're just going as an adulterous woman, just eats, wipes her mouth. I haven't done anything. You're sleeping with these people. You're committing abominations in the sight of God. You lie all the time. You steal. And you kill. There's two other things that, as I was considering these three that are set forth, the wisdom, the mighty, and the rich, there's two other things that we may apply also that would fall in this same realm. Talent. And looks. Those five things, if you were to ask me, brother, what are the things that this world is striving towards? Power? Wisdom? Riches? Everybody wants to be like Mike? Michael Jordan? Whatever the... people have a natural abilities. Some they tone in and get it just right, and it's amazing how... I'm amazed when I watch gymnastics, how they can do the things they do. I can barely fall down without hurting myself, much less do all the flip-flops and everything else. It's amazing, the talent that people have. And yet we live in a selfie generation. The looks. Everything is about the looks. And all of these things are something of which so often people strive towards for riches, for that money. You can get money through looks. You can get money through talent. You can get money through all these things. So therein rides all these things, wise, mighty, and rich. Let us go over a familiar text over in 1 John chapter 2. The book of 1 John chapter 2. I believe we've been there the other day. First John chapter 2, and it links in very well with what we're looking at this morning. Verse 15. 1 John 2:15. John the Apostle, as he writes here in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. As I was preparing, one pastor, I was listening to a message, and he made a unique statement. He said, love is giving. Lust is taking. Lust takes what it wants. Love is sacrificial. It gives. And so, therefore, the lust of the flesh desires to get. The lust of the eyes desire to get. And the pride of life desires to get. All of these things. But when we look at verse 17, this is where you must go when speaking to people concerning the gospel of Christ. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These things of which you're placing your whole being towards to grab, it's going to pass away. This world will pass away. It will perish. And what do you have then? Naked I came into the world, and naked shall I leave. All these things shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And when you speak to people so often, you direct them, well, what one of my favorite things is, okay, so what are you doing? I'm going to college. What do you want to be? I want to be this. So what happens when you get that degree? Well, I hope to get a job doing this. Well, once you get that job, what do you want to do? Well, hopefully everything goes well and I have a good career. And then what? What you want to do is take that person, and there's an end. And then what? But nobody wants to talk about dying. Well, I guess I'll die. But that is inevitable for all of us here. And that is what we must do, is bring people to understand that this world is passing away. And you're going to die and you're going to stand before God one day. Give an account of what have you done with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So where did we get into such a situation in this world? We cannot but go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. What did we see a while ago? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "For God doth know," Satan speaking to the woman, Eve, "that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw, she saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. I'm hungry. I want some. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Right there, brother. Why do people die? Why are people sick? Why are people so mean? Why is society the way it is? Genesis chapter 3. This is where man fell. This is the beginning of all the troubles that we have in society today. And yet before it got here, what took place? Chapter 3, in the middle of verse 1, Satan says unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Where was it Satan attacked? God's Word. To bring doubt on this very Word that we have is where Satan seeks to do. To cause you to turn away from truth and be deceived by a lie. Brethren, Satan, that serpent, he is a murderer, he's a thief, he's a destroyer, he's a liar. We see that he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is a liar and the father of it. That's the one to whom seeks your very soul. I have a little note. I went past it. Dealing with the aspects of talent and looks. Talents and looks. One verse that I like to take young women to is Proverbs 31:30. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain." But listen to this. "But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Young girls and young men, that's what they strive for often in school. They want to fit in with the crowd. They want to be popular. They want to be with the popular group. And if you're a Christian in our day, that's not the popular group. But that's a good group to be in. And that word vanity or favor is deceitful. That favor means charmed. Charmed. Oh, and how young boys will seek to charm a girl for one thing. That they would guard their purity. That they'd guard their hearts. It's the evil world in which we live in, brethren. Man is drawn away in pursuits of these things. Striving for the money, striving for the might, and striving for wisdom. And all these things in and of themselves are not wrong. We need money. We need strength. And we need wisdom. But how many of their whole pursuit is towards college, education, money, looks, all these things. But first and foremost must be that relationship with Christ. First and foremost. If you have not that, all that you would put on the brakes, that you would consider, that is the eternal matter. All these other things are but temporal. If you would, once again, we'll go to a verse of which we're familiar with. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, familiar portion of Scripture. Once again, this is a good Scripture to be aware of, because how often we find ourselves as Asaph. And what do we see there in verse 1? Now, to understand when Asaph wrote this portion of Scripture, the event of what he's writing about has already taken place. It's already taken place. He was already nigh unto slipping. And he had been recovered from it. And if you have been so close as you veer off from following the Lord for whatever cause it might be, and the Lord delivers you and brings you back as the shepherd bringing back his sheep to the fold, and you're going to talk about something. You are in the thicket of briars and thorns and wolves around about. And here comes the great shepherd. He picks you up. And he brings you back. Amen. Now write something about that event. Write something of what transpired in your life. Asa says, truly, God is good. The great shepherd watches over his sheep day and night. Day when things are so bright and going so well to humble you. Oh, when it's dark and you're fearful, sorrowing, he is there. And Asaph, as he begins this verse, truly, God is good. Amen. Who's he good to? He's good to Israel, his people. He is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Then he's got to interject, what did he do? What about you, Asaph? He's already gave glory to God because he is truly good. But as for me, now he's going to tell you what happened. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? Why did that happen to you, Asaph? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. A child of God should never be envious of the greatest things in this world. If you have Christ, there is nothing greater. You have all things. All things are yours. And yet, how quickly our eyes begin to envy those who have, not realizing what we have. Verse 6, what took place? Therefore pride, he's speaking concerning of these to whom he was envious of. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish for. They have more than a heart could wish for. Sometimes I look at my wife, we talk, and you see these actors and stars and sports figures, and they have 34-room mansion and two people live in it. Go to the Philippines, you got a one-bedroom place and all 15 people sleep in there. They are corrupt, verse 8. And speak wickedly concerning oppression. And what does it say? And they speak loftily. They speak loftily. Verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. They increase in riches. They're pursuing and they are obtaining riches. If we would pursue the things of God like they pursue riches, how different would our lives be? We need a God-given vision through the eyes of faith. Is that evasive? Sometimes we get so complacent in our lives. So complacent. Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you serving Him? As we see in Psalm 73, continuing there, verse 16, here's Asaph telling us again, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I there end. As well ago, we were speaking concerning there's a point of which there is death. So whatever you pursue, always be mindful of the fact that death awaits. And are you right with God? Amos says, prepare to meet thy God. That should bring you to an understanding. If you're going on a trip to Hawaii, you better have a swimsuit, some towels. Get prepared because of where you're going. What is there? But we know that there's a preparation, as it were, to be before God. It is appointed that a man wants to die, and then the judgment. That's the next step. To die, and then the judgment. To be prepared for such. It always amazes me at the courthouse when these people are on trial and their lawyers, they put them in the finest of clothes, nice haircut, and they make them look good. They don't show you how they were when they killed somebody or did something else, but they want them to look as good as they can. Right. But yet, God sees through those things. That's what He said of Samuel. Man looks upon man on the outside. God looks upon the heart. So all this makeup, all this dressing and all this stuff of which that person that's on trial puts there before God, look at my works, look at this, look what I've done. I've helped people, I've done these things. He will strip you down. There's one thing, Christ. Are you washed in the blood? If so, I will pass over. That is our hope, brethren. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And just as we must put death into consideration, likewise, there's a coming judgment. He saw their end. Yes, they have all the good things. And that reminds me of the rich man there in the book of Luke. You had your good things. You had the good, while Lazarus had the evil. Now he is comforted, and you are in torment. I had rather be in torment for a time and comfort in eternity than have comfort and time and tormented in eternity. One has an end, one does not. Verse 17, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? And in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved. Here is Asaph pouring out his heart once again. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by thy right hand. Asaph, why did you not utterly fall? Because the Lord had me by his right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Asaph's realizing, oh Lord, I need you to guide me. I need your strength. And afterward, receive me to glory. Then we're brought to our song that we sing oftentimes, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is my portion. If Asaph had that in his mind when he began to be envious of those wicked that prospered, God is my portion. To what can you compare with that portion? Such a great portion. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. It's good, brother. It's good to draw near to God. Good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And I'm sure that Asaph, as he would be speaking to people, this would be one account that he would tell them. Let me tell you what happened. I became envious of that mansion over there. That man with all the cars and all the goods and all this stuff and so many friends and everybody loves him. I was envious of him because people turn away from me. Because I seek to walk a narrow way. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And what? Many there shall be that go therein at. Because, why are they going that way? Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. The world doesn't want to walk through that narrow way, brother. That's so much easier walking through the Broadway. Oh, what a fearful state at the end of that Broadway. So we see of Asaph that vision, as it were, of what he saw when he went unto the house, unto the sanctuary of God. He was brought to the fact of remembrance. He was brought to the fact of, you fool. And how often when we read the Word of God, how often when we sit in the pews and hear the Word of God preached, you find that you're the fool. I remember when I was lost and I just started reading the Bible, I was reading the book of Proverbs, and it speaks there of dark and light, death and life, good and evil, wise and foolish. And as I read there, guess who was the fool? Guess who it was that was dwelling in darkness? Guess what it was? All these things I began to read there in the book of Proverbs, and that was me. And brethren, that's what I bid. Read the Word of God. If you know not the Lord, read the Scriptures. Read them that He would reveal you to yourself and you to Him. There's another guy that saw something. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. These are familiar texts, brethren. Sometimes we sing them, sometimes we read them, but we don't contemplate what all is in there for our souls. Here is Isaiah. It was a rough time because why? This was the year that King Uzziah died. How sorrowing that is. King Uzziah has died. But God was pleased to show Isaiah a vision, to lift him up from his sorrows. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. So Isaiah, he sees this great vision. And what does it bring him to after seeing such a vision? Verse 5 sounds much like that of Asaph a while ago. Then said I... It's one thing when you look out and see the wickedness in others. How dark it is. He's that way. He's that way. She's that way. I mean, I don't curse, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do this. I'm a good person. But when you see a vision as that of which Isaiah saw, what does he say? Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Maybe their lips are more unclean than mine, but you know what? I still have unclean lips. My sin is not that big. Do you have sin that needs to be washed with the blood of Christ? No. For mine eyes, what caused him to come to this point, Isaiah? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And brethren, what a vision if we were but to see Him. See Christ upon the cross. Dying for sinners. Are you a sinner? And what takes place? So he saw this vision. He saw of himself. And we see what took place in verse 6. We don't read. We don't sing 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.
Yes, amen.
If you're going to do service for the Lord, you need a touching of God, a cleansing of God. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Verse 8. Also, while all this is going on, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah said, Then said I, Here I am. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Send me, Lord. And yet, the Lord tells him, I want you to go and speak to these people, and hearing they will not hear, seeing they will not see, understanding they will not understand. Well, Lord, why will you have me go and speak to a people who are not even going to move upon the things I say? It's almost like Peter when they came back from fishing in the night and the Lord told them to go out to fish again because they came back empty-handed. What did Peter say? Well, we've already done it, but at your bidding, we will go. And how much is the very message of Isaiah received, just like when we talk to people? They've got better things to do than church. Better things to do than look into the Bible. More things to do than concern their souls of eternity. Something that always keeps them busy. One of the most grievous times that I have during the week is driving to church on Sundays. Seeing how people out there, Sunday's a good day to mow the yard. Sunday's a good day to clean the house. Sunday's a day to sleep in. Sunday's a good day to watch the Cowboys play. Sunday's a good day. On the first day of the week, the apostles gathered. The disciples gathered on the first day of the week. What a blessing. What a time. Man shall work 6 days. God has given man six. And the seventh is a day of rest. To thank Him for His goodness. That you have a job you can work. That you have children, you have a family, all these things, we need to be still and know that He's God. How many things? I remember a story told by Spurgeon, I believe, that there was a man who came and he robbed a person of, he had 7 coins and he robbed him of 6. And as he's going, he reached out and he realized that there was one that was not stolen, and the thieves came back and took that one too. That's what God has given us. 6 days. 6 days! And the seventh is a day of rest. He's given us something for our good. And yet, we want to take that for us again. Last place I want to look concerning these aspects of seeing such a vision as Asaph, seeing such a vision as that of Isaiah. Let's go over to Acts 26. The book of Acts. Verse 26. The book of Acts, chapter 26. Paul before King Agrippa. And as he's speaking to Agrippa, he's speaking concerning those things of which have transpired. Speaking of that event on the road to Damascus. Verse 12 says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me, and them which journeyed with me." So they saw the light that were with him. But yet he says here, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul." But those who were traveling with Saul, it says of them that they heard thunder. They heard thunder. What a blessed thing is when you hear the Word of God preached, and it's not so much that you hear just a voice, but you hear the very Word of God speak to your soul. While the others were wondering what's going on, that light's so bright, and that thundering is, what is that? What is that? Meanwhile, Saul was hearing, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" As I was thinking this morning, as I was going through my notes, Saul, who is called Paul, must rejoice over the fact that he met the Lord then, instead of at the day of judgment. "For to be at such a state and hear, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What awaits him? Hell. But the mercy of our Lord. One of the most wicked men towards the church. And yet it pleased the Lord to save him. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And it is hard for people to kick against the pricks when they hear the Word of God. It's truth. It's truth. A truth is a fact. A man is a man and a woman is a woman. That's a truth. That's a fact. It's not what you so choose it to be. It's a fact. And yet we are being forced in society to call a lie a truth. Accept it. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Well, he could say, "Well, I've never even touched you. When you touch His children, you touch Him. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Why was He sent unto the Gentiles? Why was He sent unto them? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. The Lord sent him forth, and he was not disobedient. He went forth unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. Sounds like John the Baptist. Sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ. As they both began their ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as Paul went forth, he would tell the people, repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Here's a question. The gospel that we preach, is it the same gospel that Paul preached? The gospel we preach, is it the same gospel that we find in the book of the Acts? Is it? The wise, the mighty, the rich. To open their eyes. So, this is our problem, brethren. Oftentimes, we see somebody up underneath the bridge in their rags, and they're in great need. And, we need to share the gospel with them. We need to go speak to them the gospel. What about somebody who has a huge mansion? Life is good. Things are well. They're not under a bridge. They have all the money they could desire. They have a position. Everything's going good. Is it not the same gospel for them as the one which was underneath the bridge? We kind of are reserved when we are around about people that things are good in their life. I mean, they're an example. Oh, I wish I could be them and have that and do that. But if the gospel be the same, this one to whom you speak, if they are yet outside of Christ, let's take that verse 18 and go backwards. They are yet unforgiven of their sins. They are yet under the power of Satan. They are yet in darkness, and they yet have their eyes closed. Forget the suit they're wearing. Forget the nice house and everything they have. That is them. Therefore, the need to preach that they open their eyes and to turn from darkness to light and from power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. It is your sins, according to Isaiah, that separate you from God. The great need of forgiveness. So we see these three, Asaph, Isaiah, and Paul, each one having met with a moment in their life that caused them to go forth and move, understanding that aspect of their need. They have been sent forth to do the will of God. And yet we see what God did. He brought them low through what they saw, and after made them useful for His kingdom. God will show you yourself and then a need or a situation, a burden for someone or something. There are two things we need for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. A vision and a passion. A vision and a passion. I've mentioned this before. I'm a people watcher. You go to the mall and you look around, like say you see people just walking around, and And you wonder, where are they at in life? What are they going through? And yet, I have something that all mankind need, the gospel. We often look, and we ought to look for open doors to share the gospel. We should pray for open doors, but sometimes we need to actually knock on some doors. Not literally, but figuratively. Oftentimes we look for that moment. Sometimes we must make that moment. Sometimes we must confront somebody and, hey, I know, could I have just a moment with you? Could I share something so precious to you, important to you? We see in the Word of God, in the book of Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. That relationship with Christ should trump every relationship we have in life. Our wives, our husbands, our children, our work. That is a preeminence. We should schedule our life around Christ. We should live our life with Christ. What's the saying? Don't go anywhere where you would not want Christ to be. Don't say anything that you would not want Christ to hear. Don't look at anything that you would not want Christ to see. For if He is with me, where I go, He goes. And yet both of these are born, if we might say, and maintained through prayer. Often too many people look at a prayer meeting as, just a prayer meeting. Well, this Wednesday we're going to have a prayer meeting. And many people look at a worship service as just doing church. I'm going to go to church Sunday. Church. As many of you know, the Lord truly put a passion on my heart towards the aspect of trying to say, when I say, I'll see you later, Lord willing. I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. We'll see you all next week, Lord willing. For that's what the Scripture admonishes us to do. Say not, I will do such and such on the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. But rather say, Lord willing. It stops you and makes you pause for a moment to realize it may not be tomorrow. So we need to be cautious with our words, brethren. I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. I hope to see y'all when y'all come down, Lord willing. You're saying that I'm constrained to somebody greater than I. I must get permission from Him, and if He does not give me permission, it's not going to happen. Lord willing. It puts an emphasis of greatness on the fact that we are here but a hand's breadth, brother. But for a moment. What if this coming Wednesday, which is actually the Wednesday after, I believe. No, it's this Wednesday. Joe said to be sure and let everybody know we're meeting for prayer this Wednesday. We're going to have a prayer meeting Wednesday. What do we? Brethren, we are going to seek the face of God this Wednesday. We're going to hope God moves amongst His people, that He would empower His church. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to seek the face of God. We're going to go to church Sunday. We go to church. We are going to go to worship the great God of heaven. Right. He who's given me a bright sunny morning to do something. And guess what? This is what He would desire, that His people would come and gather with Him. Just go to church. I'm going to go worship God. I'm going to go worship the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt Him. He is worthy of that. Let us not be content with just meeting. We need His presence. As Brother Gary in his prayer earlier, that God would meet with us. Lest we what? Meet in vain. Well, Brother Ben said some good stuff. He was kind of long, but he said a lot of stuff. I had to wake up 3 times, but hey, it was good what I did here. Some people may be saying, oh, did he see me? There was a story of which I heard that was truly impactful upon this message here. The story goes, a Yankee shoe salesman was sent to a faraway land. He wired back to his company, I'm leaving. I quit. Nobody here wears shoes at all. So the company sent out another salesman. He wires back, praise God, send me the biggest order you can. Everybody here needs shoes. Brethren, we often look at the clientele of our society that they're like just the opposite of the shoe, them not having shoes, well, they don't need shoes. We look at those in society, it seems like everything's perfect. We don't need to climb the stairs to get to their house and say, let me tell you about Christ. You're perishing. Look at my car, look at my family, look at my house, look at everything is perfect in my life. You're perishing. Do you know God? Has God revealed Himself in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen Him? Has your sins been dealt with? Well, I'm not that bad of a person. And you know how the story goes. They're blinded by their riches. They're blinded by their positions. But some people can look at a situation and not see an obvious need. One saw, they don't even wear them, so therefore, they don't need them. The other one sees feet that are in need of shoes, and he sees the need. And brethren, we need to have a spiritual eye and see the need of mankind. It's good to give food. It's good to give clothing. It's good to give all those things if you can. But the greatest need is to be right with God, to be saved from your sins. So, we often become as Asaph when he says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Once again, you should not envy anybody. If you have Christ, nothing compares. That you would do as Asaph did, drawing nigh to God. We only see the need of the ignorant, weak, and poor. Isn't that oftentimes it seems that that's the purpose of the gospel? For the ignorant people, the poor people, the weak people, the sickly people. But everybody else, they're good. They're good. No, they're going to hell. They need to hear the gospel. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Paul, who was familiar with the Old Testament, as he writes to the Corinthians here in verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, you want power? The power of God and the wisdom of God. He is also the riches of God. All riches are in Christ. All three of those things. The power of God, the wisdom of God, and the riches are in Christ. So those very things that the world pursues after, hook, line, and sinker, that they're going for, we have in Christ. We have those things in Him. And this is eternal. That is but temporary. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. And right here he says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise. Doesn't say no wise, not many wise. after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. And each one of those was not many. Not many. Why? Because they are deceived. They are blinded by their riches, their positions, and their wisdom. They know more than God. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So Paul is quoting verse 23 and 24. That was verse 23. According as it, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's verse 24. 23 would actually be 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Two more verses I'd like to look at. Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 at verse 16. Let's see what Paul's doing. He's at the mall. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, and if you're with your wife, you're going to be waiting a long time at the mall. Waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The sight that Paul saw moved him. It stirred him that this city is just given unto idolatry. Has that happened with you? Have you ever been to a place and you see the whole place is just given to something apart from God, against God? And how does it affect you? We see of Paul, it stirred him. He saw it. It stirred his soul. And what did he do? Therefore, disputed in he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, in the market daily with them that met him. He did something. He saw this going on. It grieved his spirit, and he went and debated. He went and spoke. He went and confronted the evil. Oftentimes, well, you don't want to get involved. You don't want to get involved. Just leave him alone. You don't want to get involved. Oh, just let him perish. Let him perish. Let me read another little story. There was a group of missionaries that went to Fiji. And when they arrived there in Fiji, they were warned they could lose their lives. Isn't that the fear? That's a bad people. They may stab me with a knife. They may kill me. And these people, these missionaries, went there to Fiji, and they were warned, you could lose your life if you go out there. To which they replied, we died before we came here. We need to die to ourselves, brother. We pamper ourselves. We too often live for ourselves. That we would be as such, die to ourselves and live unto Christ. One last verse. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. The book of Matthew. Book of Matthew chapter 9. So we saw of Paul when he saw given unto idolatry those people there at Mars Hill. And he was stirred and he confronted the issue. Here we have in chapter 9 verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now, you got to realize he wasn't driving in a car or being taxied around. He was walking to the cities, to the villages. And what was he doing? He would go in his teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He was busy about all those things, brother. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He saw something, the multitude, going about as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them, and he was moved with compassion. If I could try to draw a picture of what is transpiring, I was thinking it'd be like a person who's a bagger at a grocery store. It's a busy time. You're there and you're just bagging the groceries. You're bagging the groceries. Put them in the cart. Bagging the groceries. You're moving. And the lady at the register, she's doing the same thing. And you kind of get zoned in for a while. And you think, man, I got to go. I'm tired. I'm getting wore out. Three people called in. Two people quit. And the boss don't even know what they're doing. So as you're there doing all that, and then you look up and see a line just trailed back. So much. So in the midst of this teaching and preaching and healing and doing all these things, going from city to village, when he saw, this is our Lord, he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. How did it affect the Lord? He was moved, not with anger, get rid of them, I'm tired. I've got other things, I haven't even eaten today. But he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. A sheep has no defense mechanism. They got a lot of wool. I guess if a wolf bites into them, it'll take them a while to get the skin. But they need a shepherd. And our Lord looked and he saw this multitude as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Why aren't we bringing in the harvest? Why is that the harvest being brought in daily in abundance? There must be no harvest out there. No, there's no laborers. Therein lies the problem. The harvest is full, but the laborers. Have you labored for Christ? Have you witnessed to anybody this week, in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month? Have you spoken to anybody about Christ? Are you happy just watching the harvest rot in the field? Why don't somebody bring it in? Why don't you go get it? Huh? Our Lord says the laborers are few. Well, if Gary would do something, I don't know. How often there is only one person that's so busy and about so much? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Verse 38, pray ye therefore. This is his admonishment, the admonishment of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. What does he say? Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest. Pray that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Who knows? Maybe you're one of those that he will send forth. And brethren, I'm not talking about going off to a far land. I'm talking about just witnessing, sharing the love of God in Christ Jesus. But you know what? When you truly pray, your heart gets burdened. When you truly pray, how often we pray, oh Lord, thank you for the food, thank you for this day, thank you, everything's all right. Amen. All right. That's our prayer, really. Did you touch heaven? I don't know, but I'm hungry. I got to eat right now. That our heart would be wrenched. That we would be as the Lord, he looked upon them and had compassion on the multitude. Be as Paul there and being stirred when he saw those things. Look for those things. Look for those things. I have a few more things, but we will stop right there. It's a good stopping place. But now, if we were to, I just want to read one verse in the book of Psalms. Came to mind as I was sitting there before coming up here. Because the admonishment of what we see in Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. For in these things I delight. We are to glorify Him. Psalms 34 came to mind before I came up here. David would write, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. When I go to work, what a blessing it is oftentimes when I'm listening to a sermon as I'm going, or I'm just meditating, I'm thinking about the Word of God, thinking about certain things as I'm going, and the Lord meets with me as I'm driving to work. What a blessing it is. You know what? Apart from those moments, I get out of the vehicle and head on into work. Here I am. Again, 5 days a week. Well, 6 days a week. My wife tells me she's, what is it? Half day Sunday, she sees me. But when the Lord has met with me on the road as I'm traveling to work, I get out of the car whistling hymns. I get out singing scriptures. What made the difference? Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit. Because I need You. I need Your Spirit, Lord. Because Christ says what? Without me, You can do nothing. Without me, You can do nothing. Let's stand, please. Well, this morning, as you have noticed, if you want my notes, you already saw them. And if you complain about those notes, those are the very Word of God. As knowing what was there at the end, that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Did you know that was in my message, dealing with the harvest? And that was a song I had pondered on singing this morning, was bringing in the sheaves. Labor in the morning, labor in the evening. The Lord confirms oftentimes when you're going to speak the Word of God. Right. When there's something said, something sung, and it rejoices your heart. Because it's as though the Lord said, you're where you need to be. You're where you need to be. Right. Of course, it made me change my song because we already sang it. But let's go to 334, which is in conjunction with what I spoke most on. Be thou my vision. We need a vision, brethren, that we can see sinners in need of a Savior. That we can see a world deceived by the things of this world. Amen.